Good morning, and thank you for being here. If you're a guest, especially, welcome. It's really good to see you. And for all of you that are part of the church family, good to worship here on a Lord's Day and to just come together and look at a really neat passage from Scripture here today. So if you didn't catch it when we read earlier, we are in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, and this is called the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, or the workers in the vineyard, however you would like to term it. This is an amazing passage. I think you all will love it. But as we look at parables, keep in mind that parables generally have one big point. You know, a lot of times we get stuck up in the details trying to figure out what does this mean and what does this mean and what does that mean. Usually there's just one big emphasis that Jesus is throwing at us when he teaches through a parable. And here today, the big emphasis is to see life through the lenses of grace, the goggles of grace, however you want to say it. We view life through grace, and that is what Jesus is trying to impress upon his listeners here today in this passage. So this parable is Jesus' response to Peter ask a question back in chapter 19. Peter asked, well, Jesus, hey, we've left everything and we've followed you. I left behind everything, my job, my business, my family, to come follow you. What do I get? Peter asks him. This is Jesus' answer. This is the reward he's going to be getting. This theme of God's generous grace will be seen in Peter's life and hopefully in ours as well. You know, I think oftentimes, if we've been a Christian long enough, and for any of you that are here and you've been a Christian more than a few years, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, I think we start to get the idea in our head, and it's a sinful idea, that somehow God owed us salvation, or that he owes us anything for that matter. And then we start to think maybe other times that we've done something to earn our salvation. We know that it's unearned, but the idea creeps in our head that, well, maybe I'm working somehow toward it. And so we become resentful of God's grace toward others because we don't remember or see his grace in our own lives. And that's going to be the problem of some of the workers here today. So if we're going to talk about grace, I want to define it. God's grace is his unearned or unmerited favor. It means he favors you. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to gain that favor. You didn't work for it. He simply favors you because he chooses to. And that's his choice. Now, I'm going to read through this parable, do something a little different. I want to read through the parable verse by verse and then come back to some explanation of it and some application. But as we read through this, and maybe you already thought this earlier when Scott read through it, but which person do you identify with? Do you identify with the worker that was kind of grumbling and like, oh man, I've been working all day? Or do you identify with the guy who kind of slipped in at the 11th hour and got paid well? Was your initial reaction when you heard this parable, was it one that, oh, this landowner, he was unfair to those first workers because he should have paid them more? They worked all day. Or was your reaction one of amazement at how generous he was to everyone? Okay, so keep in mind as we pass through this, which one do you identify with? Because God's grace has a way of surprising us sometimes, and I think it will here in this passage. So let's look at the parable, starting in verse 1, viewing life through the lenses of God's grace to us. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So this parable illustrates what God's kingdom is like. It's a kingdom parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. A lot of parables start like this. All right, I'm going to tell you what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is full of generosity. It's full of grace. And the scene you see here, the thing he's playing out, it might be a little bit foreign to us, but not super foreign. Very common scene in biblical days. People without a steady job, they gather at the marketplace to seek day labor. We still kind of have that, right? People don't have a steady job, but they want employment for a day, so they gather someplace, and he comes down to pick them out and say, yes, come work for me, come work in my vineyard, pick the grapes. And so when we think about it now, just at the beginning, it's actually quite the privilege for these guys to be getting work at all, right? Because if he doesn't come along and hire them, what's going to happen to them? They're going to sit there all day with no work, right? And they're going to go home with an empty stomach that night because they didn't get paid. They didn't get anything. And so it's a privilege just to be employed, for one. And realistically, these people are going to be happy that they're employed, whether it be for half the day, the whole day, whatever, because the alternative is no pay at all, go home hungry. So note that these guys, right from the beginning, are dependent upon the good graces of a gracious employer to hire them. And without him coming to hire them, they are out of luck. The setting here, as we mentioned, it's a vineyard. It's likely September in Israel. There's only a short window of opportunity. You got to get the grapes off the vine quickly within a span of a couple weeks, because if it doesn't happen, bad weather comes. They spend too long on the vine. The grapes rot. An animal eats them. Something happens. And so you got to get a bunch of laborers in fast to take them out. And the work is demanding, right? How many of you have ever worked outside doing construction or something like this with agriculture, right? It's hot. It's demanding. By the end of the day, you are beat. And that's exactly what we're going to see these guys complaining about here today. So the owner of the vineyard, he needs all these extra workers to come in. He puts all his house to work, brings in the extra guys. He goes down to the market. It's early in the morning, 6 a.m. And by the way, that's the start of the workday. It's sun up to sundown. So it's 6 a.m. He goes into the market. He hires a bunch of men. And he says, all right, I'm going to pay you one denarius to work for me for the day. And that's actually a pretty good wage. That's a day's wage for an average person. And so if you're a day laborer, that's especially a good wage. That's what you want. That's a very fair negotiated wage that he's offering them. So one denarius, work for me 12 hours, sun up to sundown, not excluding a few breaks here and there. Good deal, right? These guys have got it made. If you're one of them, this is exactly what you woke up hoping for in the morning. But then go on, verse 3. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give to you. So obviously, he's got a huge vineyard. He needs more help, right? Goes out, finds more men, needs to get the job done on time. All right, you guys come too. And you're going to work a little less time. Now it's 9 a.m., okay? So 3 hours have passed. You're going to work a little less. But note one thing. With that first group, he negotiated a certain wage, right? So this is what I'm going to give you. These guys know it's a little later in the day. They don't even negotiate a wage. They just say, hey, I'm going to come work, and I'm going to throw myself upon your good graces, and I will take whatever you give to me, right? Because they're starting to run out of options. And so they're just saying, yeah, I'll come work for you. Good deal. Works for me. Pay me what you see, what you think seems fair. And so the later the day gets, the more fortunate these guys are. And so they're willing to do it. Then continuing, verse 5, as they went, going out about the 11th, or excuse me, about the 6th hour and the 9th hour, he did the same. And then, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So he calculates he needs more workers. He comes out, hires even more, later and later, later throughout the day. And then these guys, by the 11th hour, this last group, okay, this is 5 p.m. So the workday ends at 6. He's hiring them to work for him for one little hour. That's it. But again, it's better than nothing, because the alternative is nothing. You don't get paid. And so they say, okay, yeah, I'm going to take that 1 hour of work, and I'm going to hope that you graciously give me what I'm worth for that 1 hour of work, for that last hour. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Beginning with the last up to the first. Does that remind you of something Jesus says a lot? That the first shall be last and the last shall be first? But the typical method of payment, it's not like that, right? Typically, you pay the guys that came first first, and you pay the guys that came last last. Jesus flips that on his head, as he so often does, because it fits into that larger theme that the last are first and the first last. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Okay, pretty good. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" So he gave everybody the same equal amount of pay. Pretty generous, right? Because those last guys, they only worked for 1 hour, and they got a whole day's worth of good quality wages. He gave them way more than anyone in their right mind would ever pay them, right? But they're all overpaid. And so these other guys come along, they've worked the full day, and they think, well, if those guys got paid way more than they were worth, surely I should get paid way more than what I was worth. Because, you know, I went out there and I worked and I broke my back and I worked hard for this guy, and so he's going to give me even more. Surely that's fair, right? Don't we all want to be fair? I mean, if these guys got way more, shouldn't I get way more for doing 12 times the amount of work? Isn't that fair? Don't we want fair? And we can probably sympathize with that, right? Because we've been there and we've said, I want what's fair in life. So their attitude, totally sour, but I think we can sympathize with it because we've been there. And we see, when you break it down, that the anger these guys are feeling, it's not resting in their own pay because they got exactly what they agreed to work for, right? Their anger, this malice that they're feeling, rests in the fact that those other guys got as much as they did, and they don't feel like those other guys deserved it. They didn't work hard enough to earn it, is what they're thinking. So they're thinking, I want fairness. Not that what they got paid was wrong. They got paid exactly what they agreed to, but it's that those guys got the same amount, and I don't like that. So that's where the anger is coming from, because if the other guys later in the day hadn't been paid one denarius, would they even have anger? Probably not, right? It's not about their pay. It's about those guys got paid the same as me. That's not fair. And then verse 13. But he replied to one of them, Jesus saying, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. And am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. So the landowner goes out, reminds him. He says, "Hey man, I paid you exactly what you agreed to work for. I didn't cheat you. I didn't defraud you. I paid you a very fair and a very generous wage. What I pay these other guys, it's nobody's business but my own. It has nothing to do with you. Take what you earned and go. I paid you fairly." And so, in the kingdom of God, you know, as we start to look at this, our perceived position really makes no difference. Things are often going to be just the opposite of what we expect. We think we have earned something amazing and great because we're better than our fellow believers, but it's going to be just the opposite. So now I want to break this down, okay? So you have the story, you understand the parable. Let's start digging in and seeing what does it mean for us. First off, big picture here, nobody deserves grace. Nobody. Nobody deserves it, period. Grace is, by its very definition, unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything for it. And that's what these first workers are forgetting, the guys that came early in the morning. They're forgetting that they didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. It's unmerited favor. This owner, he didn't have to hire anyone. He chose to. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 with me, and look at this picture of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He didn't have to. He chose to show grace. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." So, this idea that somehow we're deserving. We're born with this idea, we grow up with the idea, but it's not true. We don't deserve grace. We are given it because our God is a loving God and a gracious God. And his grace is scandalous, right? His grace is scandalous. He gives grace to the lowest of the low, to the people we would never want to give it to. That's who God specializes in giving it to. Because the issue here is not a cruel landowner. It's not an unjust landowner. It's that of a landowner who's way, way generous. And so it is with us, right? God is generous with us when we did not deserve it, when we did not earn it. Think of our salvation. The salvation God gives us is a free gift. And some of us were given salvation early in life, just like these workers in the vineyard, right? They're hired early in life. We get salvation when we're young. Others are a little older and a little older and a little older until you get right to the very end. Some people are saved not long before they pass away. And so you've got people all across the spectrum of when they receive God's grace in their life, when the timing happens. But all of that isn't really relevant, is it? What's relevant is that God gave you grace at some point if you're in Christ and if you're saved. So who do you identify with in this story when we read it? Who did you identify with in your head? I think a lot of us, especially those of us who've been Christians for some time, we're probably identifying with the guys who got hired right early in the morning, right? Is that you? You identify with them and you say, man, I've worked through the heat of the day. I've done it all. I've honored Christ. And we think of ourselves as responsible workers. But again, did he have to hire you at all? And did he have to hire you at the beginning of the day? No, he did not. And so all of us are recipients of a grace we did not deserve. And so the problem here, and I want to speak specifically to those who've been Christians a long time or who've been saved at an early age, is you received God's grace early in life, and that's a blessing. So don't have the attitude of the workers here, the attitude of entitlement, the attitude that we deserve something. Because there are benefits to receiving God's grace early, right? If you received God's grace at a young age, you got to serve him for a really long time, and that's a good thing on this earth. Your earthly days are not wasted. Because one of the core truths that hit me at a certain age is that you can waste your life. And many, if not most people, do waste their life. But you who were saved at a young age, you're blessed in the fact that you don't have to waste your life. You were saved young. You have the opportunity to make much of your time on earth to glorify God. And then you've got the person who's saved at an older age, and they're going to get the same heavenly reward as you, according to this passage. But they do have the misfortune of having wasted much of their earthly days. But remember, regardless of where you sit on this, that God was generous to you. Whether you were saved at age 6 or age 60, God was generous to you, and he gave you his grace, and he saved you. And a little side note, you know, in this story, what the workers get is depicted as wages, right? He pays them. But in reality, it's a free gift given out of love, right? We don't work to earn anything. It's just given to us. And so are you thankful for that? For you who was saved at a young age, at an old age, at somewhere in between, are you thankful for the grace that God gave you because you didn't earn it? Nobody deserves it. And if we have this idea in our head that nobody deserves it, I think it's going to help us a lot in terms of extending grace to others. Because having received it, if it really is impacting us, if the grace is really filling us and impacting the way we live our lives, and now it's going to be easier to give grace toward others because I know that God has given it toward me. And I see that in my own life. Don't you see it in yours, where when I'm not graceful, it's because I'm forgetting the grace that was given to me. So that's first. Secondly, and I think this is huge, this is kind of the main picture of the whole parable, life should be viewed through grace instead of fairness. We have to view life through the lenses, through the picture of grace, of seeing everything in grace. Think about your kids, for those of you who have kids. One of the first things and one of the favorite things your kids probably like to say is, it's not fair, right? You've all heard that, right? Parents are like, yeah, it's not fair. That's our favorite thing to say as kids. We hear it, right? All the time. And did any of you ever have to teach your kids to say this? Now, They just say it, right? They just say it's not fair. Why does he get all that? And I don't get, you know, it's not fair. You never had to teach them to say it. They just say it. Because it's an instinct that we want fairness. We crave it. And when we become adults, I fear that oftentimes, maybe we're a little more subtle about it, but we still believe that things should be fair, right? And shouldn't it be fair? Shouldn't life still be fair? My job, it isn't fair. Taxes, those aren't fair. I mean, right? Taxation is theft. That's not fair. Eric likes that. Taxes aren't fair. Life isn't fair. Things aren't fair. Even when we're adults, we think like this. We want fair, fair. But when it comes to salvation, we don't want fair. No. If God were to give us fair when it comes to our salvation, we would all be going to hell. Because fair means we pay the consequences, the penalty for our sin, not Jesus paying it on our behalf. So you don't want fair. Trust me on this one. We don't want fair. We want grace. Because we deserve nothing but the consequences of our sin. So every time you say, oh, I want fairness, remember that. In the context of Christ, no, you don't want fair. None of us want fair. We want grace. Okay? So maybe as we look at life, we have to step back and look at life through the goggles of grace. This is what we need when it comes to salvation, and this is what we need in terms of our relationship to others. I heard a very profound statement, and I want you to really maybe think about this or even write this down, because I think this is the crux upon which a lot of this thinking rests. It said, when you look at life through the lenses of fairness, you will always feel like you have been put last when you deserved to be put first. Okay, so we're contrasting fairness and grace here. When you look at life through the lenses of fairness, like is our nature, you will always feel like you've been put last when you really deserved first. Now, contrast that with grace. When you look at life through the lenses of grace, you will know the joy of having been given first when really you deserved last. So that is the crux of the issue. Do we realize that we deserved last and God gave us first? Or do we think that we deserve first and someone cheated us and so we got last? That is the whole crux of this issue and this parable. Are you looking at life through grace or through fairness? Think of the joy that you have when you really are free in God's grace. Do you have joy in that? Joy in knowing that you're free? Joy in knowing that God has given you this and you didn't have to work for it and you didn't have to earn it? But then so often we slip back into the thinking that we earned it, right? Into thinking that we can do things to earn God's favor. But when we're thankful for grace, when we're thankful for the gift, the freedom that God has given us, it's a lot harder to be resentful of the guy that snuck in at the 11th hour, isn't it? And when we're forgetting God's grace in our own lives, now it's easy to be resentful of that guy who snuck in at the last minute. So let me ask you, do you get angry when someone sneaks in at the 11th hour? Or do you get angry when you end up doing all the service and someone else does little to none? Have you ever been in that position before? Or I'm doing it all and they're not really doing much. You get angry. I've been serving Christ all my life. They're really not. And you get angry. Does it seem to you unfair? Do you know an unbeliever, someone who's maybe not even a Christian, and this person just bothers you and they bug you, someone who's such a jerk that you don't really care if they're saved or not because they're a jerk. I don't care. Maybe you see someone who's committed an absolutely vile action, you know, this horrible, evil person, and you look at that person and you wish them a nice time as they rot in hell. I mean, do you ever think like this? You see some jerk on TV and you say, have a nice time as you rot in hell. Well, what's that coming from out of your heart? It's coming from the idea that you want fairness and you think you have done something to earn the grace God gave you. So perhaps the reason you don't care about that person is because you have an improper assessment of yourself. Because do you really think at the end of the day that you were any more deserving of salvation than the worst, most vile person you can think of? You weren't. It was God's grace in your life. And perhaps the reason that you aren't motivated to share the gospel and pray for this particular person's salvation is because we say we believe in God's grace, but on a fundamental level, we don't live it. We don't practice it. It hasn't been internalized. It's just something we say and we talk and words we speak, but we don't really believe it in the heart. And so we look at someone who's evil and we go, that person doesn't deserve it. Rotten hell. And that's our problem because we want fairness and we don't want grace. We haven't internalized the truth that God has shown with us. So these early workers, you go back to the parable. You look at these guys. They're upset not just with what they received, but they're upset with the generosity that the landowner showed to the last guys, the guys that came in late. They talk about, I did this, I did that, I bore the scorching heat of the day, working hard, you guys did very little. Because on some level, we want God to give us grades, right? We want God to say, A plus, you did a great job. Those guys over there didn't do quite as good. They get a C. They're just average. You're the A plus Christian. You're the best because you put in the most time. And we want those accolades. A little story I ran across. Many years ago, there was an old missionary, and he was returning home from Africa. He had been serving there most of his life, sharing the gospel in Africa with people who had never heard Christ. And he was on the same ship returning home with President Teddy Roosevelt, who had also been in Africa, and he had been there for a big game hunt. So when the ship docked in New York, great crowds, huge crowds, came and greeted the president. But this old missionary and his wife, they walked off the ship virtually unnoticed. And so the old missionary turns to his wife and he says, "It doesn't seem right. We give our lives to win souls to Christ, but when we return home, there's no reward, there's no welcome for us. But this president, he returns home just from shooting some animals, and he gets a royal welcome." What's this man's attitude? He wants payment. He wants applause for the things that he did to serve and to honor Christ. And by the way, this particular missionary, he did get his heart right. He did recognize the flaw there. But what does he want? He wants applause for what he did to serve God. He wants to be noticed. He wants to be seen. But don't we often have that same attitude? When we work hard for Christ, we want the applause. We want to be seen. Well, you see, me, I've been working hard for God for decades, and that new believer, they really haven't. So I get the reward. It's only fair. I volunteered so many hours for church and, you know, serving and building and doing these things, and those guys, they don't even volunteer. They do nothing. I mean, so haven't I earned the reward, the acclaim of man and of God, for that matter? So do you get angry at others for this? Do you get angry when you think of, man, all the hours and the time and the effort, the energy that I've put in, and then you've got these lazy guys over here doing nothing? Has anyone else ever been there? You get angry at that? Well, in this case, your emotions are like alarm bells going off, right? And it's an alarm alerting us to the fact that we don't understand grace. When we have those ideas and those attitudes popping up, it's because we don't really understand grace. We talk about it, but it hasn't been internalized. It hasn't become a part of who we are. If such were the case, we wouldn't be getting angry. So it's easy to say we believe in grace. But when the rubber meets the road, do you view life through its lens? Is this really how you're doing life? I want you to think about this seriously now. Do you really view life through grace? Or do you get these fits of anger because you want fairness instead? Are you falling into that trap of thinking, okay, I've earned it before God. I have merited it. Because every religion in the world except Christianity tells you you need to merit it. All right, the Bible tells you the exact opposite. You will never merit it. But are you falling into that trap of thinking you've earned it? Because remember, at the end of the day, the only difference between you and that person over there who has never been saved or has just recently been saved is that you like one of these workers, were standing there waiting for work, and God came along and he chose you and he brought you into his vineyard to work. And maybe he brought you in earlier in the day. That's it. There's nothing else in you, about you, other than the fact that God hired you. And he chose what time of the day he was going to do that. That's it. But here's the good news. The day is not over, is it? He is going to continue going out, and he's going to continue hiring more and more and more workers. And so, will you join with him in that? Will you celebrate that? Or will you have anger that they were overpaid like the workers here in this parable? So if you love God's grace, you accept it in your life, and you cheer on others that are coming to faith, and you cheer on God's grace as it works in their life as well. So for you Christians, do you realize this, that you are no more deserving of salvation than anyone else? Does it move you with love for God when you recognize this? Does it move you with love for others who have yet to come to him? Are you really seeing the world through the lenses of fairness? This is a hard thing, right? This is a really hard thing to orient our mind in this direction, and I think only God can do it in us, of course. But as we think about our natural state, who we are apart from Christ, we kind of inherently believe in a rewards-based system, don't we? We kind of inherently believe in that. If you work hard enough, you get the reward. That's just kind of what we grow up thinking, especially as Americans, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's all about grace. So what are you viewing life through, grace or fairness? Number three, something that we see here in this passage, it's a little interesting, a little different and hard to explain perhaps, and that's that grace makes believers equal. Now, I know there are passages about rewards being stored up in heaven and all that, but somehow in your mind, you're going to have to reconcile that to this. What we see here is that grace makes believers equal. Look back in verse 12, Matthew 20, 12. Saying, these last, they only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. That's their complaint, right? You made those guys equal to us. That's what God's grace does. It makes us equal as believers. They're upset because they want to be superior. They want to be paid superior to everyone else. They appeal to the landowner. I want justice. Of course, they're not recognizing what justice means, that justice means none of them would have ever been hired in the first place. So rather than appeal for justice, are we content in God's grace? Are we content with being equal with one another? Are we ready to compare ourselves not to each other, but to God? Is he our standard of comparison rather than others? So look at the chain of events. I want to kind of analyze the heart of these fellows, these guys that were hired early in the day. The chain of events you've got going on here in their heart, they've got the sin of coveting, and then they start complaining, and then they start criticizing, all to the one who hired them and paid them to begin with. Coveting, they thought they would receive more pay. Complaining, they grumble at the master of the house, and then criticizing, hey, they only worked 1 hour. You made them equal. Equal's not fair. I want fair. And in our sinful nature, don't we try to do the same thing? We try to require God to do with his money or his salvation as we please. We try to put ourselves on top. But again, how does Jesus end this passage and so many others? The last will be first, and the first will be last. In Romans 12:3, Paul, talking about this idea, says that, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So Paul's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think soberly. Think honestly that God's grace is the only reason you are where you are. And so, believers, we're equal in God's kingdom, and are you okay with that? Are you okay with being the guy that worked through the heat of the day and yet receiving equality with all your brothers and sisters who join in the harvest late? Jesus considered himself last, right? He considered himself last, and because of that, he is made first and he is made preeminent. That's why he sacrificed himself for sinners. And so do we likewise consider ourselves last? Would you consider yourself least important in God's kingdom? Think of all the Christians in the world. Would you consider yourself the least important? That's what Jesus is asking us to do here today, to consider ourselves the least important in his kingdom. And then finally, last idea that we see here, talking about grace. Grace means a new start. And the Christian life is a series of new beginnings, right? It's a series of start overs. And for these guys, these workers in the vineyard, it's a start over. It's a new beginning. And so it was for you when you came to Christ, when you were hired into the vineyard, so to speak. Was that not a new beginning in your life, a start over? And so it's not about you being better than me, me being better than you, but the last are first and the first are last. And really, when we bring this all into perspective, it's not about being first or last or any of that. It's about not really counting, not really caring, isn't it? So I want to ask you guys, maybe there's a few of you here, and you're not believers, and you're looking and you're reading this parable, and you're saying, I wish I were one of the workers in the vineyard, but as it stands right now, I'm one of the guys waiting in the market, hoping that I get paid, hoping that I get a job for the day. So maybe you need a fresh start. You need a new start in God's grace, that new beginning, that slate wiped clean. And if that's you and you're hearing this, well, that's the good news, right? Is that Jesus did consider himself last. And so he did go to the cross and he did pay the penalty for your sins and he did rise from the grave. That if you repent and turn to him, you will be saved and you will be brought into this vineyard as one of his workers, as one of his children, adopted into his family. That's the good news. That is the gospel. And so as you're reading this again, I do want you to think, who do I identify with? And if you're identifying saying, I'm not even on the map, I'm one of the guys left who didn't get to come work, well, today's the day that you can join that harvest. But for all of us, I think the bottom line is that we need to understand our depravity. We need to understand our sinfulness. We need to ask God for his grace in light of that. We need to understand how our hearts really work and why we have anger toward our fellow believer, not just in the context of salvation, but in the context of service in general. And it's because we want fairness many times, is it not? So for all of us, the hour is close. The time is now. We have to consider what God's grace means in our life. When we get to heaven, there won't be any contest to see who was most deserving, will there? Because none of us were deserving of God's grace. None of us were deserving of the salvation he gave to us. He gave it to us freely. So let's remember, if we remember anything today, that he gave it to us freely and that we need to look at life through the lenses of his grace. If we're resentful of the salvation that he offers to someone else, we think wrongly of ourselves, right? We have too high an opinion of who we are. And remember, what was this whole parable? Why did Jesus even tell this? It was in response to Peter's question, we left everything and we followed you. What do I get? You get salvation. That's the answer at the end of the day. Is that not enough? And won't you cheer on everyone else who's coming into salvation as well? Won't you work for that every day with all that you have? Won't you get out into the harvest, break your back, toil under the sun, and see that as many more people come into the harvest as is possible? So maybe that's your new start today. Loving your fellow believer. Loving one another. But perhaps your new start, like I said, if you're the guy on the outside looking in, perhaps your new start is to let God work on your heart, see life through the lenses of grace, and accept his salvation. I want to close with a psalm that I think really sums this up for all of us, sums up how we should feel and how we should respond to God's work in our life. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Is that not true? How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Today, as we sing, as we praise God, if you want to talk about this, I want to be here for you. I want to talk over this with you. But as we worship him, remember the grace he gave us. Remember that it wasn't earned, and that it's all his free gift. And pray that he would work in your heart to see life through grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this parable. This is an amazing passage, an amazing scripture, and an amazing opportunity just to see where our hearts are so rotten, to see where our hearts are wrong, that we would have anger towards others, that we would hate others simply because they don't do what we do, simply because they come to salvation later, simply because they don't work as hard as we do. Lord, may we see the wrong in our hearts. May we see the evil in our hearts, and may you purge it out of us. Lord, may we come to accept your grace. May we see life in light of your grace. I pray for all of us that we would be thankful for what you've given us, that without complaining, we would serve you to the best of our abilities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.